to it. Well, got some announcements for you. Next weekend, it's inevitable every year, just like April 15th, just like death and taxes, like the that time comes around that we call teen camp. And you could be praying for us. We're going to be, of course, teen camp starts for most of the campers on Sunday, but for some of our staff and for all of our teen leaders, it starts on Friday. So appreciate your prayers next weekend and through the following week as we do our first Ohio teen camp. Actually, this is going to be a first for you guys. We've done them in Pennsylvania before with along with Jeff Duclos and his believers. This is the first one we've done just in Ohio, so appreciate your prayers, and it's going to be a wonderful time. Let's see what else is going on. No use talking about family camp, I guess, huh? You're either going or you're not. Registration ended yesterday. That's going to be a wonderful time. We'll talk more about it as we get closer, though. A few things in light of teen camp and everything else going on. I wanted to remind you guys who come to the leaders' meetings on Monday that we're not doing one tomorrow. And I wanted to remind you teens that we're not doing the regular teen Friday night. Is that gone already? Okay. No. When was the first? Saturday? Okay, so we're not doing a regular teen Friday night this coming Friday. We're also not going to be doing our teen Sunday fellowship till after teen camp. The next one's going to be the 23rd, okay? Again, in light of teen camp and everything else that's involved, we figured if you're going to be together for a week, you can skip a couple of Sundays. So the next Sunday fellowship for the teens, and I think all of you know we have those in the afternoon here on Sundays, the next one's going to be on the 23rd of the month. Also teen camp. Boy, teen camp is the big announcement today. Everybody who's involved in driving to teen camp, I know some of the teens are driving. Some of you have volunteered to drive teens because we don't have enough teen drivers. Some are driving there. Some are driving back. Some are doing both. And Mark Luden wants to meet with all of you, right? Mark, where are you?
Yes.
There you are. You want to meet with the whole blooming bunch of them. Yeah. If they have anything to do with driving to or from teen camp, you want to talk to them after the fellowship today.
Except for the leaders.
Yeah, the leaders, of course, are going down 2 days early, so you're in a different category. Also, let's see, a couple other announcements for you. Choir ensemble, you rehearse on Friday the 14th of the month at 7:15. And for those of you who have who get the Sunday teachings on a regular basis and keep them in the binders, you know that at the end of a quarter we have an insert you could put in the binder, right? Can't put it in beforehand because we don't know the names of the teachings beforehand. But at the end of the quarter, we know the names of the teachers because they've already been taught, right? Okay, you all with me on this? Well, those inserts are ready from the previous quarter. If you want one, they're ready and available at the CD table. Also, I'm meeting today. Kathy and I are meeting with our folks from next year's Outreach House. Hey, bearded Nietzsche, huh? A good thing you're still here. Okay. One of them was off in the woods with his cell phone for 3 weeks, so I want to make sure Bear didn't need him. In light of some of these other meetings of drivers, I know a couple of you might be involved in that, so let's push ours forward maybe 10 minutes after the close of the meeting, okay? And we'll meet back in this corner office back here. Most of you know where it is. So other than that, I think I'm finally through announcements. You all seen the new newsletter?
Yes.
It's pretty nice. I liked it. There's some stuff in there we don't usually put in there. We reprinted an article from the San Diego newsletter that really blessed me when I read it and thought it would bless you as well. And there's pictures of me and Brian not wearing the same color. A lot of good things in there. So if you haven't checked it out, please do. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 today. If you're a guest or a visitor today, I should probably warn you, once in a while we'll handle subjects on a Sunday morning that are a notch or two beyond entry level. I'll do my best to make it simple today, but there's a topic we're going to get into today that really initially I was going to cover with our leaders. And then I realized the more I got into it, boy, this is something that all of our believers ought to be clear on. Because the truths we're going to look at come up in the church epistles that are addressed to all believers. So if you're brand new to God's Word and the things of God, I apologize if this is a little bit deeper than usual, but I'll try to make it as simple as possible. It's not our normal Sunday morning, but it's going to be this particular Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 13, there's a tremendous truth regarding the love of God. And most of you know this. The word charity used here in the King James Version is not a good translation, really. A much better translation is the love of God. The Word of God talks about God being able to love in a way that people don't love, right? How does God love in ways that people don't love? He loves perfectly. There's no selfishness in God, right? When God loves you, he's not waiting to see what he can get back. God's love is perfect. Now, the Word of God also talks about how when a man or woman or a boy or girl is born again of God's Spirit, when they believe on Jesus Christ, they've got the ability to love with that same kind of love. In fact, Jesus Christ said the way people ought to know that you're my followers isn't by how much you know, it's by how much you love. And this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about that kind of love. Not so much that love as evidence from God, but that love as should be seen among Christians. And some of the qualities of that love. We're not going to do a teaching on love today, but I want to point out to you here in verse 5 some of those qualities about this love of God, living in believers. It says it doesn't behave itself unseemly in verse 5. That just means it doesn't do a bunch of crazy stuff. Don't need to. Seeketh not her own. Okay, when you're living the love of God, the true love of God, you're not out for yourself. You're genuinely out to help others. Many times people act like they're not seeking their own, but they really are, right? They really have something invested in what they're doing. But the love of God doesn't seek its own benefit. And then it says it's not easily provoked. And finally, this love of God, when we're an individual manifesting the love of God, walking in the love of God, it says thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Tremendous truth here. Thinketh no evil. Can you imagine thinking no evil? You know, it's a rare commodity in the world. Sadly, it's even a rare commodity in the church sometimes, is thinking no evil. You know, thinking no evil, really, the best definition I know of it, of what thinking evil is, it's to draw negative conclusions from neutral facts. Okay, here's Abby. I drive by the bar about 12:30, and I see her laying in the parking lot. And immediately I say, there she goes again. You know, Abby's been out getting drunk again, couldn't even get to the car. She passed out on the way to the car. What am I doing? Thinking evil. What do I know? What do I know? I know there's Abby laying in the parking lot, right? Maybe she's taking a nap. But because the mind of man does think evil, it's so easy to take those facts that are neutral, and immediately I start building a story. Immediately I start thinking I understand people's motives, people's heart, from what I think I see them doing. You understand? That's thinking evil. It says when we walk in the love of God, we do not think evil. We do not think evil. You know, for some of you, that might be news. Well, it's available to not think evil. Okay? The topic we're going to look at today sometimes gets confused with thinking evil, and that's why I wanted to bring this up to you. Because some facts, I told you the definition I gave you just now, thinking evil is to draw negative conclusions from neutral facts. Some facts aren't neutral. That's the other side of the coin, okay? If I walked in there, you know, or drove by the bar, the door was open. Of course, I'd never walk in myself. But if I drove by and the door was open, and there's Abby with some cute guy on her lap, and a bottle of scotch in her hand, and she's, you know, that's actually happening, right? That's not thinking evil for me to say, oh, Abby's been in the bar again drinking scotch with cute guys on her lap, because it's happening, right? Are those neutral facts? No. So would that be thinking evil? No, that's just making a comment on what's happening. Now, how I handle those facts can be biblical or unbiblical, right? I could handle them by seeing Abby in the bar and then telling you about it, telling you about it, telling you about it, telling you about it. That would be a problem as well, wouldn't it? But if I go to Abby and say, hey, Abby, you know, you're doing some things that are off the word. Am I thinking evil of her? No, because it happened, right? It's not that I just saw her outside the bar in the parking lot. I saw her in the very act. So for me to talk to her as a brother in Christ lovingly about, you know, what you're doing really isn't the Word of God. And for her to then turn to me and say, well, don't think evil. Well, that's not thinking evil, because it happened, right? You understand the distinction? To recognize some facts are neutral. And boy, the human mind wants to turn them into evil just like that. But some facts are just evil, right? So am I thinking evil to recognize evil where evil exists? Heck no. See, and that's what I want to look at with you today, because this thing of, you know, we don't want to think evil, and God's enabled us to not think evil. Sometimes we try so hard to not think evil that we close our eyes to evil where evil's happening. And that's just as damaging to the church. You understand? I'm trying so hard not to be negative, because maybe I've been negative most of my life. Maybe I've spent a lot of years judging people. And I'd say, boy, I just don't want to judge anybody. Well, what the second scenario I just described to you, where she's on the bar stool, that's not judging. That's happening. You understand? For me not to address that is just as wrong as for me to think evil of her, for me to judge her. You see, when things are going on that are contrary to God's word, somebody's got to do something about it. And that's certainly not thinking evil. You know, when it comes, one of the categories you see this in a huge way in God's word is when it comes to areas of service in the body of Christ. We're getting ready to look at Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy during teen camp, which is going to be a lot of fun. But let's look at 1 Timothy 3, if you turn there with me, please. First Timothy 3 deals with the topic of those who are called to be overseers in the church, those who are to be appointed to be overseers, leaders in the church. And one of the things that he tells Timothy in verse 6 is that that individual is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is a new guy, a new person. And he says that when you're looking for overseers, Timothy, that overseer should not be a brand new person, you know, because they're going to be lifted up with pride and they're going to make devilish decisions, devilish judgments. Well, that's awfully negative of Paul. But let's remember that's the Word of God, right? So is it negative to recognize that somebody who's newer in the Word of God is not ready to be an overseer? No, it's not negative at all. It's just the fact that people take time to grow, right? People take time to grow. You know, you see this all throughout these epistles that deal with leadership. We weren't going to go to this one, but let's anyway. My favorite is in Titus. Titus was a man who was sent to a place called Crete. Still around today. And that was his assignment. Paul, by revelation, had him go there to lead the fellowships that were in Crete. And you know what he told him? This, if you haven't read this before, this might blow your mind. Look at this in chapter 1 of Titus. He says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Can you imagine? So here I asked Mike Clark to take over the fellowship in Lancaster, and I say, you know, now the people down there are evil beasts and slow bellies. You know, it's said of them that they're a little slow down there in Lancaster, Mike, and you know, it's true. Can you imagine? Now, was he thinking evil? No, those were just the kind of people they had to deal with in Crete. Now, did Paul spend his nights thinking about bad things he could do to the people in Crete? No. But the fact was, they weren't really living God's word much yet. They were pretty much living the way they'd been raised to live, which was as slow, whatever, evil beasts and slow bellies and all these other things. You understand? That wasn't thinking evil. That was preparing Titus for what he had to deal with, which was a group of people who hadn't really made the transition from living carnally to living spiritually. Now, if that's thinking evil, then we've got a real problem with the Apostle Paul, don't we? Because I seem to recall that nobody got much more revelation in the first century church than Paul got, right? And he wrote it down for our benefit. Now, if this, which is called Scripture, which is called the Word of God, then we've got to consider that God's thinking evil. And I don't think God does that. You understand? Maybe what the problem is we need to reevaluate what we call thinking evil. See, to recognize that somebody has some growth to do yet, is that thinking evil? No, that's thinking biblically and accurately. And in fact, if we don't, what we're going to see today is it's very possible to walk in love and still recognize different levels of spiritual maturity. And if you don't recognize different levels of spiritual maturity, oh, you're in big trouble, and so is the church. See, it's essential that we recognize different levels of spiritual maturity, and it's possible to recognize them without judging. To sum up what we're going to look at today, that's really it. It's essential that we do recognize the difference between mature and immature, and it's possible to recognize that difference without thinking evil, without judging, without being negative. So you ready to look at some of these things? Good, so am I. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, God did not say in his word that the novice is a devil, right? But he did say you don't entrust the novice with very much. Okay, that's what God has to say in his word. Here's a wonderful one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, well, why doesn't he say it to their face? Well, he does. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Look at this. This is so wonderful, and it's so honest and loving at the same time. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, carnal, is that a good word? No. Carnal is set as in opposition to spiritual. Carnal is a word for fleshly. Okay, most of you know when you and I, before you and I get born again of God's Spirit, we're men and women of the flesh, right? You've got this physical body. You got this breath life that makes it run. That's all you got. You know who we share that with? Donkeys and monkeys and anacondas and Portuguese man of war and all the other animals. So we kind of think like they do, which is, how can I stay alive? How can I prosper? How can I procreate? How can I prosper? How can I thrive? When one gets born again of God's Spirit, however, we get something extra. We get literally something new on the inside, the Spirit of God. And that enables us to live in a different fashion, on a higher level, to function spiritually. But that enablement is not automatic. So can you be born again, have God's Spirit in you, but still live like a person of the flesh? Yeah. And that's exactly the distinction he's making here in Corinthians. He says, you're carnal, not spiritual. These people had the Spirit of God in them, but in their thinking, in their conversation, in their lifestyle, they were still carnal. So he said, so there's stuff I couldn't do when I came to Corinth, because you're carnal, not spiritual. I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, you know, how insulting. But you know, it's true. Paul's very lovingly telling him, hey, there's a lot of stuff I'd love to share with you if you'll grow up. There's some stuff I would love to tell you about God and his word if you'll grow up to where you could handle it. But you're babes, so I can't. I think that's tremendously loving on the part of the Apostle Paul. You ever try to feed a steak to a baby? Where's Audrey? Is Audrey in here? Huh? Let's go get her out of the baby room and get a nice, no, I'm just kidding. Get a nice red steak, Jackie. We got a steak in the back? Bring out a nice, fat, juicy steak for the baby, okay? No, we're not going to do that, okay? What would that be good for the baby? No, it would be bad for the baby, but we hope someday that baby could eat a nice juicy steak, right? Except you vegetarians. The rest of us normal people hope that someday that baby could eat a nice red steak, right? But it would be cruel to try to feed that baby a steak now, wouldn't it? Sure it would. It would be cruel. And yet we look forward to the day when that baby grows up and we could share a nice steak with the baby, right? You understand? It's Paul's simply telling the Corinthians the facts. You haven't chosen to grow up yet, so there's things I can't give you. I'd love to, but I can't because you're still carnal, not spiritual. He says, I've fed you with milk, in verse 2, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, and you're still not able to bear it. Oh, Lord. Tough words, maybe, but are they loving? Oh, they're tremendously loving. See, it says, for you are yet carnal. And look at this, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He wasn't just making this distinction indiscriminately. He said, there are measures of the carnal. And one of the big ones, envyings and strifes. If you've got envyings and strifes among believers, you know what kind of believers you got? Carnal believers. Because that's what carnal men and women do, right? If you got people talking about the flesh all the time, you know what kind of people you got? Carnal people. Because fleshly people talk about the things of the flesh. Of course they do. They'll try really hard to talk about the things of the Spirit. But when it finally comes down to it, you know what they end up talking about? The things of the flesh. Why? Because they're fleshly. You see? That's not thinking evil. That's just the facts of the matter. See? And really, that's a tremendously freeing thing for the Christian to recognize this, because, you know, I've seen Christians get mad at carnal Christians for being carnal. That's like getting mad at a baby for being a baby. You know. Now, well, as we'll get into it, you can grow up and should. But if you're carnal at this moment in time, all of my anger isn't going to change that. You know, my yelling at you isn't going to get you to suddenly change from being carnal to spiritual. The change doesn't occur that way. See? So you recognize, oh, okay, I'm here with a group of people, and all they want to talk about is how they look and how other people look, or what college they got into, or what college somebody else didn't get into, or what they wear, or what they watch. Well, then I know I'm dealing with people who are carnal. Now, you know, not that we can't talk about those things on occasion as Christians, you know, but some people have a hard time talking about anything but the flesh. And those people would be carnal. I'm thankful God sort of tells us in his word, here's how you know. Not so you can throw them out of town, kick them out of church, but recognize that, oh, there's some things I can't share with this person because they're carnal. There's some responsibilities I might not give them in the church because they're carnal. I'm very thankful God tells us that. See, this comes up many times in dealings with leadership that, you know, say here Bridget runs a fellowship and she wants to split the fellowship and have somebody else run it. And I'll say, well, how about Hannah? And she'll say, well, you know, yeah, Hannah, I guess that'd be great, but, and I finally drag it out of her, and she goes, well, I don't want to speak evil, but she's kind of immature. Well, that's not speaking evil. See, that's biblical. That's biblical, and that's something I need to know, because if she is carnal, if she has not grown up spiritually, then I need to know that, so because that tells me she's not ready for that responsibility. I'm told that all through Timothy. I'm told that all through Titus, even Corinthians. You see, you understand in a practical matter, and again, these are the kind of things we usually handle on a Monday night, but the more I thought about it, I thought, boy, this isn't a bad thing for all of God's people to understand. You know, that once you are born again, you are everything God's made you in Christ, but in your walk, you can be spiritual or you could be carnal. You could be walking in what you now have, or you could be walking in what you used to have. And if I don't recognize that both are possibilities, I'll get all mad at people who at the moment aren't capable of being anything but what they are. Instead of helping them, I'll be getting mad at them. I'll be starting a new church of the spiritual. And you understand, if this were thinking evil, God would certainly not have it so clearly in his word that, hey, there's things I can't tell you because you're carnal. And I still can't tell you because you're still not able to handle it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, please. See, it's not to say that being carnal is ideal. But there's no great mystery about it. You know? The man who taught me the word used to say how he'd get angry at Christians who said they don't believe there's a devil. And then he realized, oh, well, of course they're carnal. Of course they don't. You know, the carnal man can't believe spiritual things, right? So of course, why am I getting so upset about it? If you're carnal, you're going to think carnally. So why am I upset that you're thinking carnally? That's the only way you can think until you grow up. Then at least I know who I'm dealing with, see? There's no great mystery to it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. And look at this. This is so wonderful. In the same context, he says, I write not these things to shame you, But as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, Paul wasn't making fun of the Corinthians. He wasn't ridiculing them. He loved them. He wasn't trying to make them ashamed, but he was trying to get them to recognize there is more to the Christian walk than you've attained thus far. See, that's not name-calling. You know, think of your earthly family. Some of you are parents. All of you had parents. You know, is it negative for me to take the little three-year-old and say, well, no, you can't cut the lawn? You can't drive the car? No, it's very helpful and positive, isn't it? Am I insulting my three-year-old by saying, you know, you can't handle caviar? No. You understand that that's true in the earthly family, and we understand it in the earthly family, right? To recognize that the baby's still a baby is something parents need to do. Otherwise, you're in big trouble if you just decide, well, no, I'm going to be positive with my children. No babies in this family. We're all grown-ups. Have you ever tried that? I hope not. That wouldn't work very well for you or for the child, would it? So we don't have a problem understanding when it comes to the physical family, but somehow when it comes to the family of God, we think it's insulting. You know why? Because we're looking at the flesh. We say, well, you know, she's as old as I am. How dare I call her a baby? Because I'm looking at the flesh. You see, if I were looking at things spiritual, I'd recognize that, well, when it comes to the spiritual, there's a whole different measure. And God very clearly shows me what that measure is in his word. So I can see whether somebody's a baby and needs to be handled like a baby, or a grown-up and can be handled like a grown-up. Now, the reason he tells me that is so I can call you a baby? No, I wouldn't do that without revelation like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 3. Because you know what happens when you call your baby a baby? You know, this is our baby. What do they say? I'm not a baby. I'm a big kid. Yeah, and they're not. They're a baby, right? So there's a great earmark of a carnal man or woman is they think they're grown up. So my arguing with them isn't going to do them any good, but it helps me to understand who I'm dealing with so I can help them grow up. And then one day they may look back and say, boy, I can't believe I thought I was grown up. You see. Oh, do you understand? The great point I want you to see amidst all these specifics is it's not thinking evil to recognize different levels of spiritual maturity. In fact, it's essential in the body of Christ that we recognize different levels of spiritual maturity. Now, that being said, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. These same Corinthians. I guess to get the context, we should start in verse 9. This is an old familiar favorite place in God's Word. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, such were some of you. But it says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's not forget that. Were the Corinthians still doing many of these things? Oh, avidly, actively, over time. But God no longer says, such are you, okay? A man or woman may be carnal in that their thinking and their walk is still in the realm of the flesh. But if they're born again of God's Spirit, they're still washed, aren't they? They're still sanctified. They're still righteous. They're still everything that you and I are in Christ. And that's the distinction we need to keep clear in our minds. See, that maybe you're walking carnally, but from God's point of view, you are everything that I am in the body of Christ and in the family of God. You're just not living up to it yet. You understand? Where we get in trouble as Christians is where we start thinking that other people are less in God's sight because they just aren't quite walking up to God's standard yet. But when you think of that way, well, which of us is walking up to God's standard completely? You know, none of us are. None of us are. But what we're interested in the body of Christ is helping one another to see what God's really made us to be spiritually and to live in that consistently, to walk in that consistently. If I'm going to recognize that and if I'm going to help others, then I certainly need to be able to distinguish between the carnal and the spiritual, right? And that's why these things are in God's Word. I'm told you I'd treat this like a Monday night. I'll treat it like a Monday night. the fact that somebody is carnal or a babe or immature in Christ, sin is still sin, isn't it? Yeah, sin is still sin. That doesn't mean, like, let's say David is sinning like crazy, but you know, he's brand new, so he can't help himself. We won't say anything. No, if somebody is a part of the fellowship and they say, "Boy, I want to know who I am in Christ. I want to grow in God's word." That's what we offer to people, right? To grow in God's word. Then we should give them that from the get-go. I've seen tremendous damage done by individuals who really wanted to grow in the word, but they were new. They were carnal. They didn't know anything. And those around them let tremendous sin go unchecked because, oh, well, they're new people. They don't know any better. Of course they don't know any better. That's why they know you to point out to them. They need you to point out to them, this isn't right. This isn't what the word says. Oh, you see? The carnal man is not going to become spiritual overnight, but sin is still sin. So let's say Phil, he's a new guy in my fellowship. Come on, Phil. He's a new guy in my fellowship. He's expressed to me that, boy, he's here. He wants to learn God's word. He wants to grow in God's word. But he's been in the world for 25 years. He is carnal as hell. So pretty much he doesn't know anything about living for God. He wasn't raised in a Christian home, so he knows nothing. And so, you know, he comes in and he says, you know, I got $1,000 for Bun and Sharon tonight. It's great. I stuck up a guy at the ATM and got $1,000 to bless the ministry with. And I say, well, you know, he's carnal. It'll take him some time. No, it's my job to point out to him, you know, Phil, that's not what the word says. You know, and how do we make that right? Tremendous damage is done by people thinking, well, it's only the mature that you reprove. No. I'm going to show him something. I was going to do something else with you, but you sit down. I'm going to show him something else in the word. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Oh, this is so very important. 2 Timothy 3. It says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Most of you know that word instruction is the word used for training children. The way God says he trains his children is by doctrine, reproof, and correction. You know what that? You know how that works, doctrine, reproof, and correction? Doctrine is... Missy, don't stick your finger in the socket. Missy sticks their finger in the socket. That almost is reproof in itself, right? Because she doesn't. Then correction is, remember I told you, don't stick your finger in the socket. Doctrine is what you ought to do or not do. Reproof is to show you, no, you're doing it wrong. And correction is to get you back to doing it right. That's the way God says he trains his children, okay? By doctrine, reproof, and correction. So if somebody's brand new in God's word, I say, well, don't want to reprove them, you know, because they're brand new. What, don't you love them? Don't you want to help them grow up? In God's family, doctrine, and in any good earthly family, doctrine, reproof, and correction are part of growing up. So I'm gonna deny reproof to you till you're grown? How's that going to work if you can't grow without reproof? You understand? You can't grow without reproof, but I'm not going to reprove you till you're grown. Do I have a problem then? Yeah. See, reproof's a wonderful and loving thing. People need to be not just taught the word, but then shown, oh, no, that's not how it works. See, because sometimes it takes us a while to learn the difference between reading the word and living the word, right? If somebody doesn't love us enough to say, no, that's not it, how are we ever going to grow? How are we ever going to learn? So sin is sin, and sin can and should be reproved in the family of God. And that's not a hurtful or evil or malicious thing. That's a wonderful, loving thing that we do one for another, mature and immature. Okay, you with me so far? Okay, good. Well, let's go a little farther on this. How about Galatians 6? Galatians 6. You're all there already. Okay. I kind of mentioned to you that the opposite of carnal is spiritual in God's word. God talks about those who are carnal, those who are spiritual, because one walks in the fleshly nature, one walks in the spirit nature, right? Sometimes they're called mature and immature. Sometimes they're called babes, and I don't know what the opposite of babes is, grown-ups, I guess. So there is the carnal Christian who is born again. Are they righteous? Are they sanctified? Are they holy? Are they beloved of God? Do they have eternal life? Are they sons and daughters of God? Are they forgiven? Do they have access to God? Yeah, but in their walk, they're still carnal. They're still babies. Then you've got the spiritual. And there are things in... The main difference in God's word is that there are things that the carnal just can't understand yet. And therefore, there's things that the carnal can't really do yet. They can't really rise up and be a part of the great calling that God's called us to until they've grown up spiritually. Here's a great example in Galatians 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." God says those who are spiritual are capable of helping others in the body of Christ. Somebody gets caught up in a fault. Somebody gets tripped up. Those who are spiritual are capable of and should reach out to help that person. Those who are carnal may really want to help, but they can't help. You know why? They don't have the equipment. Or at least their equipment isn't in use. You see? That's why it says, you who are spiritual, you guys go and help that person because you're equipped to. Okay? Back in chapter 5, the spiritual is kind of defined here. Verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh doesn't take much practice because you've done it your whole life. Walking in the Spirit does take practice. "But as I walk in the Spirit, God calls me a spiritual man, a spiritual woman." Now, is that just an empty title? No. A spiritual man or woman has certain earmarks just like the carnal does. Remember he said to the Corinthians, "I know you're carnal because there's envying and strife among you." There's ways to know the spiritual as well. Here are some of them down in verse 22. Look at verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love," the real stuff, "joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, believing, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So you know what? If I'm around a Christian and I see some meekness and temperance, some love, joy, peace, some believing, some long-suffering, I'm probably looking at somebody who's spiritual. See? If I see some strife and envying and division, I'm probably looking at somebody who's carnal. See, isn't that wonderful that God taught us the difference? So then you know who you're dealing with and you know what you're able to do for them. See? Romans 14, please. And again, you know, the reason I'm sharing this morning isn't so we can point fingers, but God tells us that in the church at any point in time, you're going to have those who are carnal, you're going to have those who are spiritual. And he wants us to know the difference. So for me to pretend like there is no difference or to be ignorant of the difference, I'd be ignorant of God's word, wouldn't I? You know, the reason I'm pointing it out today is because God wants us to recognize that in the church at any given time, there's carnal and spiritual, just like in an earthly family. Now, there's some differences. Okay? Somebody who was once spiritual can become carnal, right? You can forget and become carnal. A grandma isn't going to turn into a baby, but a spiritual grandma can turn into a spiritual baby, right? If you stay away from God's word and the truth of it long enough, fail to walk in it long enough, then you can become carnal again. You can forget those spiritual realities and again be walking in the senses. So there is some difference between the spiritual family and the earthly family. Also, growing up in the spiritual family isn't just a matter of time. Okay? Once they had Annie, just a matter of time before Annie grew up, right? Just check the clock, check the calendar, and after a certain amount of time, she's going to be ready for teen camp, then she's going to be ready for marriage, and then she's going to be ready to all those other things, right? It's just a matter of watch the clock, isn't it? Now, in the spiritual family, it's not a matter of watching the clock, okay? Because how quickly I grow up, or whether I grow up at all, is really within my hands, isn't it? How quickly do I want to put on God's word? We'll find out before we close about how one grows up. But the important thing to recognize is the big difference between the earthly family and the spiritual family is once you're born physically, you're going to, unless somebody shoots you or kills you, you're going to, if you're around and you're eating the right food and breathing, you're going to grow. In the spiritual family, that's not automatic. Okay? One can grow as quickly or as slowly as one chooses. And that's a big difference in God's word because there are some who think, well, I've been around 20 years. Of course I'm spiritual. Sorry, but being around 20 years doesn't make you anything but 20 years older in the flesh. So is it possible to be somebody who's been around the fellowship since day one and is still a babe? Absolutely. Now, we love those people, but we're waiting for them to get out of the crib to make room for new babies, right? Sure we are. So there's some differences there, but recognize that God makes it clear that in the church, at any given time, we're going to have the carnal and the spiritual. We're going to have the mature and the immature. Romans 14, it says, it uses the word weak and strong. It says in verse 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. See? Well, of course you'd be weak in the faith. You'd be weak in believing, wouldn't you, if you're carnal? Because is believing based on carnal facts? No, believing is based on the word of God, which is spiritual. So if my life is still basically in the fleshly realm, in the senses realm, of course I'm going to be weak in believing, right? Sure. Because I'm going to look at that broken leg, and you know what I'm going to see? Broken leg. And I'm also going to see months and months of hospital visits and doctor bills and all those other things where the spiritual man or woman might see the broken leg, but beyond that see, hey, by his stripes I'm healed. So, of course, the immature is going to be weak in believing. So it says we receive that person, okay? It doesn't say you kick him out of your church. How the heck are they ever going to grow up if you kick them out of a place where they can learn God's word? But you recognize that they're still immature, and you receive them, but you don't receive them to what? We could guess or we could read the rest of verse 1. Not to what? Doubtful disputations, okay? What kind of disputations is the carnal man going to have? Doubtful ones. That's all they know to talk about is doubtful stuff. So when somebody is carnal, we love them, we receive them, we teach them the word, but we don't spend a lot of time debating with them because pretty much what they say is going to be carnal, right? So it's kind of a waste of both of our times. So we just move on to, well, that's great that you think that about that, but would you like to know what the Word of God says? Well, you know, I think, well, you know, it's great what you think, but you want to know what the Word of God says? So we receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, please. Another great section that talks about just how we handle one another in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8. Specifically in Corinthians, it's talking about things offered to idols. You know, in that culture, many times if you went to buy that steak for your baby, it would, before they sold it in the butcher shop, it would have been dedicated to idols. Now, you're born again of God's Spirit. Does it matter what they did with the meat? No, it's not going to change what God did for you in Christ, right? But let's say you got somebody who came out of that religion, and now they feel kind of weird eating this thing when you know, they've gotten born again, they don't worship that God anymore, and yet here's this meat, and they know just this morning that priest from their old religion blessed that meat. They might feel kind of funny eating. They feel almost like they're betraying God eating it, right? That was the problem in Corinth. Spiritually, is meat going to change who you are? No. But if I'm still weak up here in believing, could it affect me? Sure it could. Sure it could. Okay, let's put it in modern terms. Okay, here you are, Abby. After all those years in the bar room, we finally get her out of the bar room, get her born again. And after fellowship, Alex says, hey, let's stop by the bar on the way home. Now, is there anything wrong with a believer stopping by a bar? No. Is it, you know, is the devil going to get you if you walk in that bar? No. But for Abby, it might be a bit of a challenge, right? Because she just came out of that. She hasn't dealt with it yet up here. That's a similar situation to the meat offered to idols. Do you understand? It's not going to change who you are in Christ, but depending on what you came from, it might be a challenge up here for the individual believer. So what does God say we should do about that? Well, God says we should tell her, well, grow up, damn it. No, that doesn't do any good, does it? We recognize that people still have to grow, and we help them grow, but you don't help them grow by holding a gun to their head. You help them grow by loving them and teaching them the word. That's exactly what it says here in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, eating of those things offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as many as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. We all know there's just one God, but there's not in every man that knowledge. Some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now it says, meat commends us not to God. Neither if we eat are we the better. If we don't eat, are we the worse? God doesn't care whether you eat it or not, right? So God's not saying, yeah, go into that bar. Show everybody how free you are. God could care less whether you go in the bar or not. Your sister in Christ is going to be affected if you go in the bar. So what's the loving thing to do? Not go in. And if you read the rest of chapter 8 as well as the rest of Romans 14, you see that's exactly what God tells us to do. You may be mature. You know that's not going to affect you, but if it's going to affect your brother or sister, you avoid it out of love for them. And then you teach them the word to where hopefully they'll grow up and realize that none of these things in the world change who they are in Christ. But until then, we walk in love one toward another. But what I really want to get to, you could read those on your own, because what I really want to get to before we close is to recognize that being carnal is not a terminal condition, okay? It's a changeable condition. Being immature, being a babe in Christ is a changeable condition. On any given day in the church, you've got spiritual and carnal. That means on this very morning, there's some of you sitting there who are spiritual, there's some of you sitting there who are carnal. And it's possible to change that. Either way, I don't want you guys who are spiritual to become carnal, but for those who are walking in the flesh, it's something that can be changed, and it's very simple. Growing up into Christ is very simple. It's not a matter of time. It's really a matter of ingredients. You got the right ingredients, you're going to grow. And there's pretty much one right ingredient. You know what that is? Oh, let's find out what the word says to be sure in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this may seem simple to you because you've been taught well. But, you know, when I was a 15, 16, 17 years old, going to Bible fellowships and things of that nature, we spent hours into the early hours of the morning wondering how we were going to grow. Praying to grow, thinking that God maybe gave you more spirit so you grew more. You know, so some of you might say, oh, of course, you grow by putting on God's word. We know, we all know that. Oh, we don't all know that. You know, I certainly came out of church after church after church after church of people who some didn't know because they didn't care. Others really wanted to know, how do I grow? How do I grow up? How do I grow up? And although it seems simple to us, well, you grow up by the word of God. They didn't know that. I myself engaged in a lot of prayer sessions where we prayed for God to make us grow. So, you know, although that answer may seem simplistic, it only seems simplistic to you because you've been taught it. Everything's simple once you're taught it. You understand? What God's word says, if I want to grow, it's here in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So how do we grow? By the milk of the word. By the milk of the word. Just like a baby grows with the milk of the word. And then after that baby has the milk of the word for a while, then the baby's ready for some meat, right? So the day's coming, Jay. Okay, keep that steak in the freezer for now, but the day's coming. That baby's going to be, if you're faithful feeding the baby milk, the baby's going to grow up and be ready for meat. Now that's true in the senses realm. Look at Hebrews 5, please. We're almost done, in case you don't want to hear anything about this. you didn't waste a whole Sunday. We're almost done. But for those of you who want to, it's something I've wanted to teach you for a long time and felt now was the time to do it. Hebrews 5. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 9, it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. A lot of things we'd love to teach you about Jesus Christ, but they're hard to be uttered, okay? They're not the easiest things to say. I feel that way this morning.